Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. There's nothing more that we can say except thank you, because all things come by your hand. We have earned nothing, but we receive your grace, your mercy. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us to overflowing. Empower us, Lord, to be witnesses for you in this world, to let the world know that truly we have been worshiping the true and the living God. Oh Lord, you are far above all heavens and above the earth. We thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can count on this, that no matter how dark the days seem to get, we know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for us. And Lord, we desire to just see your face, to stand before you, clothed in the righteousness which Jesus Christ provides, so that we can behold you, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in your tabernacles forever and ever and ever, singing hallelujah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, Father, we look forward to that day. So, Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to practice that, to look forward to that, to let all things be dim and dull beside seeing your face. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, and we pray, Father, that as we open up your word and read it and study it, taking heed to it, that, Lord, that you would help us to understand it by your Spirit. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let us turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to go over a cursory study, because last week we really went over the duties of husbands and wives, the reasons why husbands and wives exist. All things were created for the plan of God, to show himself, to show us his plan. And each of us has a duty to perform. Each of us has a role to play in this. And we can do one of two things. We can either accept it and go along with God's plan and give honor and glory to him, or we can fight him every step of the way. We can say, no, Lord, I don't think this is the way that my plan should be. Just because I was born a particular race or color doesn't mean that I have to fulfill this role. I am going to do what I decide to do. I am going to be captain of my fate. I am going to be the master of my destiny. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. But you see here that the Lord has said that all believers in Christ, they're all the same. There is no male, no female, no bond or slave, or, you know, no bond or masters, servants, or anything else. We are all one in Christ. But we all have different roles to play, don't we? In your business, the things that you do for a living, you know that you have a boss. How many of you have bosses? All right. Then you're not thinking this through clearly. Who do you work for? Jesus Christ is who you work for. So you have a boss. And he has set you in a particular business. Me, he's set in a business to where I service other people. And that is my role to play. And I look at Joseph. Joseph was a slave in Egypt, wasn't he? It was against his will. He didn't want to be there, but he knew that whatever came his way, God had made a purpose for him. So here he is. He's a foreigner. He is of another race in another country, and he's looked down upon by most people. He's hated. Why? Because he's a slave. He's in this position, but God ordained him to be in this position. Why? Because he knew, in his mind, he knew that God was with him no matter where he went, no matter what it is that he was doing. He knew that God had set him there to save lives, to save the life of his people, and to fulfill the plan of God. Now, as we've been looking at husbands and wives, we get a little bit uncomfortable because God has ordained male and female to be in particular roles. We know that it is up to the woman to submit herself unto her own husband, and for the man to love his wife. And if they are both in concert one with another, then those things work out very nicely. If a man is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, then the woman has no problem submitting because she knows that he has her best interest at heart. And so what have I to fear? I'm doing exactly what the Lord has said. I can do this because he's given me a husband that loves me. And husbands, as we love our wives as Christ loved the church, we've got a heavy-duty responsibility. And I don't know if we brought that out quite heavily enough, because we need to understand, how did Christ give himself for us? Well, he died for us, didn't he? His bride, the church. Without that death, we wouldn't be his bride. And so husbands, you need to relinquish every aspect of yourself to love your wife. It doesn't matter how she responds to that. Your job is to just love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Because it is a testimony. It's a testimony to not only your wife, but to those around you how a husband is supposed to act. Now, this day and age, we have these, you know, there's all manner of people that want to, you know, have equal rights as far as, you know, being able to marry and things like this. And I find this to be absolutely fascinating, because God says that, hey, husbands are supposed to love their wives and wives submit to the husband. This is the typology. And I believe personally that marriage is only for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. The outside world has no stake in it. Why? Because it would be a false witness. It would be a false witness. Because how are they going to fulfill these things? Now, guys, you may say, well, how am I going to be able to do this? By what power am I going to be able to love my wife? As we submit ourselves unto Christ, he gives us the ability to do the things that he's asked. He does not ask you to do things in your own strength. God will never ask you to use your resources or your talents or quote-unquote talents or anything to fulfill his purposes. What he bids you to do, he will supply. He supplies all of our needs. And we saw that in the first part, didn't we? He supplies all of our needs. When we first started Ephesians, we kind of brought this out. He supplies everything. We are his workmanship. And the results of that workmanship is that we will be able to love our wives as he loved the church, because we are walking so close to him, we see the example. You see, we are on the same page. We are moving in the same direction. Now, tell me, folks, do you follow Christ perfectly? No, none of us do. We're going to make mistakes. How many of you made mistakes today? Excellent. All hands were raised. Perfect. Okay, so that's walking humbly with the God, with our God, because he tells us that, hey, without him, we can do nothing. Exactly. So we need him. We, as men, need to fall on our face to get the strength that we need to fulfill what he has called us to do. Husbands, love your wife. You mean that woman that you gave me? I can hear Adam's, you know, tone ringing down through history. The woman that you gave me, she gave me that fruit salad to eat, and I did eat it. It was the woman that did it. You want me to love her? Well, Lord, you got to give me the strength, because I can't do it. And he's going to look at you and say, great, now we're on the same page. You can't do it. Let me do it through you. Give up the right to yourself. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, who will give you the ability to do what he has called you to do. Step one. Great. And so now we're able to be like Christ. He gave himself for the church, just like we're supposed to give up our lives or rights to ourselves for the wife. Wow. I hear a lot on the TV about man caves. Man caves. You know what those are? They're a retreat from loving your wife. That's what those are. They're a retreat so that you have this place where you can go so that you don't have to fulfill the law of Christ. They're a distraction. They're a disturbance. If you try to put yourself or your needs ahead of somebody else's, you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. Because before we started looking at husbands and wives, we saw that the Lord said, submit yourself one to another. Submit yourself one to another. And then he goes on to that. So if we're submitting ourselves one to another, we're thinking about other people's needs before our own. And if we're tucked away fulfilling our own needs, we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. you see. We're still a part of that selfish, worldly mindset. And these are the things, these are the strongholds that need to be broken. So why did he do all of these things? Well, we pick it up in verse 27. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Husbands, love your wives. That's verse 25. It's hard to really pick apart all of this, but husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm going to be picking on the guys today because we have the option of moving forward first. We are the ones that have to make the first move. We are the ones that have to set the examples. And so, guys, why did he do this? He did this so that he might set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. How do we get this strength? How do we get to know Jesus Christ? It's by the Word of God. And as we ingest the Word of God, it starts to come out from us. We start to be changed. Every time you read the Word of God, you are going to be a little bit different than you were before you started. Why? Because the Word of God is going to have its effect in your life, one way or the other. One way or the other. One way, you're going to be closer to the Lord. The other way is you're going to walk farther away from the Lord. Your heart is going to be hardened, or it's going to be softened. Now, in geology, we have been taught that the rock formations that we see around there have been done by wind erosion and by water erosion. Water has its effect. If you notice on our streets and highways, that when the winter time comes, we salt the road, which melts the water, which gets into the cracks, and when it freezes, it starts to expand, and it starts to break apart our roadways. And we see that in the spring by the potholes that we have to avoid. And some of them are so bad that the streets have to be totally torn up. But the idea is that water has its effect on this earth, and it also has a spiritual effect. As the water of the Word, it permeates our heart, it starts to break up. As Isaiah says, it breaks up that fallow ground and allows that seed to be planted. And then we become transformed into a new creature. As more and more we let the Word of God in and the Spirit of God to make us understand these things, then we start to become more and more like Christ. And we begin to realize that as Christ didn't depend on his own resources, but he depended on the Father. And he spent sometimes all night in prayer, getting direction from the Father for the next day. You see in the Gospels where when Jesus had some major decisions to make, he spent all night in prayer. Like the disciples. When he called the disciples, the 12 apostles, he spent all night in prayer. And you wonder, well, maybe the Lord was sleeping when he chose these guys because they didn't really kind of fulfill it until after he had ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came down and gave them a right mind. You see, you can hear the Word all day long, and it's not going to have its effect until the Holy Spirit gets in and makes you to understand. That's what he told us. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. And without him, you're not going to be able to understand anything. Case in point, the Pharisees. The Pharisees studied the Word 7 hours every day. They discussed it all night long, and yet they didn't understand what the Scriptures had to say. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of a man that we're able to understand what the Word of God has to say. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So it starts. Where does it start? It starts in our hearts. Guys, in our hearts is where it starts. And then it starts to permeate from that. As we saw when we studied Hezekiah, we saw that it started when we get into worshiping the Lord, when we get into knowing the Lord. Then it starts to work itself outward. The idols and everything that profanes us is set aside and is thrown in the trash and it's done away with. This is the purpose of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives with the Word of God. It transforms us. As we lay our lives down as living sacrifices, the Holy Spirit comes in and is able now to create this new creature. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So the Lord here is using this typology, if you will, of the marriage between the husband and the wife as how he loves the church. Now, when husbands and wives hate themselves, it's an anti-witness, isn't it? It's not much of a witness at all, but it is a testimony in that somebody in this relationship doesn't have their heart set on Christ, because they're not doing what Christ has bid them to do. They decided to do their own thing. They've decided to look after their own pleasures and desires rather than laying them down. Because our pleasures and our aren't going to happen until we see the Lord face to face. That song that we sung today, oh man, it just touched my heart. Because this is what we do all of these things for, to see the face of the Lord. It isn't about material gatherings here. It isn't about being happy here on this earth. Our happiness is not a part of this world. This world and the heavens are going to be rolled up as a scroll and remembered no more. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is the part that we want to be a part of. And so to do that, we have to seek constantly the face of God. Because when we see the face of God, just like Moses, how he glowed. And this told the people, hey, this glow, you got to put something over there because it's freaking us out. You know, we see this happening. You're glowing like Mr. Clean here. And we just don't know how to handle this. But this is because he was in the presence of God. And we glow as well with our personalities and with the things that come out of our mouth to the world around us. And they shun from us. They say, man, I can't be around you because you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You're holy unto the Lord. And we have no idea how to deal with that. See, this is the witness that I've been talking about. It's when you have fellowship with the Lord, your lives will be changed and people will notice. And they're going to say, hey, either I want some of that, or, man, you got to get away from us. One or the other. It's going to happen. And you're going to get opposition and you're going to get acceptance. Acceptance by those who need Jesus Christ, and you're going to get rejection by those who don't want anything to do with it. Be prepared. You shall go through tribulation. But know this, that it's all a part of the plan and the purpose of God. Nothing comes to a person, no kind of tribulation comes to a person that God doesn't know about. He knows about these things. He sent them in your way. What, to prove you? No, to show what happens as the witness that you're being to what happens with tribulation to a Christian who loves God and are called according to His purpose. What do you do when hard times come? What do you do when somebody speaks evil of you falsely? People want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. They want to see, how is he going to react? Is he going to respond? How's it going to happen? And if you don't think that people are not watching you, you are sadly mistaken, folks. There are people that listen to your conversations over the next cubicle that are listening. They hear you. Why? Because God has attuned them. I want you to listen to this guy. I want you to watch this guy because he's the witness that I want, that I've sent into your place so that you can know what a Christian looks like, what a true Christian looks like. There's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but there's very few people who are actually doing the Christian walk. And what I mean by that is saying, hey, I'm giving up the rights to myself. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm going to do it joyfully, because I'm working for the Lord. And we're going to get that when we get to verse 6, or chapter 6, which we will in a minute. Don't worry about it. We will get there. But one thing that I want to leave in your mind, because this is so important. When he gets down to verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery. He starts to change gears here. He starts to get a little spiritual. He's going to open up a realm here that maybe we're not aware of. And once we get a hold that there are typologies in Scripture, we're going to be able to understand the Scriptures even more. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relationship between a husband and wife typifies, is a model of, the way Christ deals with His church. This has got to be understood, because there's a lot of types in the Scripture. And in the next couple of weeks, after a while, we're going to start to look at some of these things. Not all of them, because, well, we would be here until the second coming and doing that. But we are going to take a look at some of the major typologies in the Scripture. And what the typology is, it's prophecy. Prophecy is going to let us know what the plan of God is. You remember that Jesus said to his disciples, he says, henceforth, I call you not servants, but I'm going to call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. So he's anticipating the Holy Spirit coming and giving illumination to the Scriptures so that they will understand what's going on. And we're going to go through some of those things just to show what the plan of God was from the beginning. Genesis, the first prophet in the Scriptures was Enoch. But we don't find that out until we get to the book of Hebrews. What was the testimony of Enoch? The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. Well, that's the end of the book. You mean Enoch knew from the beginning what was going to happen at the end? Yeah. How did he know? Because he walked with God. God told him. He was called a friend of God. Just like Abraham was called a friend of God. And we're going to study Abraham quite extensively through our prophecy study. So just if you want to read the book of Genesis to start gearing up for that, because and Exodus too. Well, you know, actually the whole Old Testament would be great if you could just read that before you got a couple of weeks, so that's cool. I mean, it's, right, you can do that. Okay, so nevertheless, let every one of you in particular. Do you think he's left anybody out here? No. Everybody in particular. Now, all of you that have husbands and wives, and all of you that don't have husbands and wives yet, or maybe you will have husbands and wives, or maybe not. Whatever the Lord deems, you in particular, set your heart to loving your wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Why? Because the church is supposed to reverence Christ. Isn't that true? Agree? Is the church supposed to tell Christ what to do? Is the church supposed to moan and groan when the Lord has us do things that are uncomfortable? Oh, it's starting to pinch a little bit, isn't it? You see where I'm going with this? There is a type that needs, a structure that needs to be maintained to get the correct witness to the world. That we have correct doctrine. Okay? Male, female, it doesn't matter. Being faithful to the Lord has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with a heart that's set on the Lord. Chapter 6 is going to pinch even more. Chapter 6, I think, it was a poor chapter break, but I get that. You know, you can only take in so much at a time, especially if you're doing your Bible readings chapter at a time. But and it's good that they do this, I think, because, you know, after that husband and wife thing, you're just going, oh, you know, am I going to survive this? You know, most people don't get to chapter 6 because, man, I can't do this. You know, but we've gotten the secret, don't we? We don't have to do this. It's God that does it through us. Okay, just another nail on the sign there. But it goes in there and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, we had just come off of Paul opening up a little vista of the spiritual realm and saying that the relationship between the husband and the wife is a typology. Do you think that's changed any? Well, let's take a look here. Children, are we not the children of the living God because we believe in Jesus Christ? Have we not been born again? So yes, we are children. So you can put yourself in here. But I think he's talking about something else as well. Not only, but as well. We obey our parents in the Lord. Now obviously, if your parents are telling you to do something that contradicts your love of God or the Scriptures, then you need to politely say, you know, I am under obligation, I cannot do this. What you're telling me to do, there are some people that say, hey, look, kid, you know, I need you to go into the store and I need you to rip this off and that off. I need you to just tuck it in your purse there and so we can walk out and so we can have these things. This is against God's law. And this would be something that we would not be able to obey. Correct? I would think. Say, yeah. Okay. Just say yes. So obey your parents that are in the Lord. Who are our parents in the Lord? Those elders, those people that have shown themselves to be worthy, that have walked with the Lord and know how to walk with the Lord and know how the Lord would have us to walk honestly and upright. That's the way we're supposed to be. Everything is supposed to be done openly. When we come together in a fellowship, we're not supposed to hide things. We're supposed to come together and say, look, I'm dealing with something. Go to an elder or a brother or a sister that you can trust, that they'll pray with you. And you know who these are. You can go through this, oh, you know what, I need prayer. I'm having a struggle, and you don't have to go into detail, but you just let them know, I'm struggling. Can you pray with me? Can you pray for me throughout the week? And so that elder will call later on and say, hey, how are you doing? Can I still pray for you? Is the situation resolved? You see, this is how the body works. This is how it works together. So obey your parents. Obey those that are elders over you. Now, also, if we're careful and we know the scriptures, we can see that, hey, maybe Paul is talking about something else here. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. No, you're right. Romans 1, that was right. Yeah. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up about, I think it's... It's later on. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm going to pick it up about verse 28. Romans 1, chapter 28. Now he's talking about all of these, you know, the heinous things that people are going to be doing in the last days. And in verse 28, it starts out, in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Prerequisite. You don't want to keep God in your knowledge. You don't want to acknowledge God as God. He's going to do what? He's going to give you over to a reprobate mind or a perverse mind so that you'll start to think of all kinds of weird kind of stuff, right? To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Well, if you're ignoring God, then you don't know what righteousness is, do you? Right? I mean, it stands to reason. He is the one that has the market cornered on righteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. Sounds like our government today, doesn't it? Go on any Washington blog and you'll see all of those kind of things. But I want to take your notice to the end of this verse. Disobedient to parents. Fascinating. Disobedient to parents. Now, with all of those other heinous things on there, you'd think that disobedient parents would be really low on the list. But Paul ranks it as something that's going to be a sign of the end times. Why do I think that? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, he's kind of going over the same kind of a list, if you will. And he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. So what are we talking about? We're talking about desperately hard times. Desperate times that are filled with terror. And when are these? In the last days. Now, when Paul uses that, the last days, he means at the end of the age, at the end of this church age. For perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. But who should they be lovers of? They should be lovers of one God and lovers of their wives and their children. But, he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Interesting. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He's not talking about those outside the church. He's talking about those that are sitting in the pews next to you in the last days. this is the going to be the status of the church. But I find it fascinating. Disobedient to parents. What has that got to do with it? I mean, it's just kind of like, that's kind of weird. He says that in a couple, three, books here. Disobedient to parents. Now, could it stem from Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve disobeyed their parents. Right? His parent. God was their father, and they disobeyed. This was an earmark. This was the starting out of it. Or does it go farther than that? God's direct creation. As we read in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, we read about this guy called Lucifer, who lifted up himself. He didn't keep the estate that God had given him, but he lifted up himself and said, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. I will dictate what I will do. You see? And that's what happens. When you don't like to retain God in your knowledge, who gets to be God? You do. You get to decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Who you're going to love, who you're not going to love. Instead of hearing the direction, you're going to be going on your own steam, folks. And guess what? You're going to run out of steam. So I just think that was kind of interesting that the Lord thought so much about that to let us know a couple, three times that that's going to be a sign of the end times where we're disobedient to parents. Now, obviously, in the light of the last century, it seems that the traditions that parents had, you know, their children broke away from them. As I trace it back, I mean, I haven't done a thorough study, but just a cursory study of the last century, we see that just after World War II is when all of this social upheaval started to happen. And, you know, you can't trace it back to a single event, at least I can't anyway. And you start to go and you see how the rebellion started to happen. You know, it was the witch hunts, if you will, of the McCarthy era, where they saw a communist under every rock. And then the 60s came, and all of this, the anti-God thing started to happen. What was it, 1962? Prayer was taken out of the public schools, and then you can see how the progression goes from there. And then it was the free love and the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, the whole aspect of it. And it just seems like the whole nation was in turmoil ever since that part, that we had no cohesiveness. What happened? I believe it was when we turned our back as a nation away from God that these things started to happen. And we can see that these things happen because we can read the scriptures and say, wow, these things are happening in our own country. How can we turn this around? Well, I wouldn't think that we could. But we can in our own hearts do it. And that's where it starts. It starts in the heart of each and every individual. You cannot regulate righteousness. The Ten Commandments prove that. If you could regulate righteousness, Jesus Christ wouldn't have to die. But since we can't, it has to start that I am going to follow after the Lord and His commands above everything else, and I will take what comes from that. And the Lord will work with a generation. Because He's pulling out a remnant. If you remember, as we looked at the kings, what happened? They slowly regressed back into the land that was before they took it over. They were idol worshipers. And the Lord says, look, you know, there's no hope for you. You guys are going to be put in the diaspora, but I'm going to save a remnant. There's going to be a remnant of you that love me, and I'm going to scatter you throughout all of the regions of the earth so that we will preserve who you are as a race, as a Jewish race, you see. And then I'm going to gather you in the end times. I'm going to gather you back together again. And it's going to be a testimony to the world around. So it says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, or chapter 1. Or verse 1, verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. You know, this goes hand in hand. How, you know, hey, people are, you know, they're not following after their mothers and fathers, the things that they've laid down. You know, the people taking their children to church and they've taken and just tossed it behind their back saying, hey, I'm going to go my own way. We see it happen over and over again. The last pastor's conference on the West Coast was, you know, that theme, how do we keep our young people from leaving the church? How do we do that? Well, we can't. The only thing that we can do is follow after the Lord and pray that their hearts will want to do likewise, that they will want to follow after the Lord. But I believe as parents, what we need to do is to instill the gospel message into their hearts. What to do when you reach that point like the prodigal son. The prodigal son lived with the father, got all of the instruction necessary, and when he was in that pig pen, he knew to look up. He knew what to do to repent of his sins. And we see what happened, that the father ran to the son when he saw him a long way off. A nice typology of what the Lord desires of us. So that what we can do as parents is to instill in our children, hey, what to do when you decide to come back. Put that gospel message in there. Because this is the first commandment with a promise. Interesting. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. What a promise. Now, he doesn't specifically say what earth, does he? Does he? So it's up to us to honor our father and our mother. And how do we honor? I can tell you this. How my kids can honor me is by walking and following after Jesus Christ. That's an honor to me. That's why I know that they'll be walking long on the earth. After this earth is destroyed, there's a new one coming. And we will live long on that earth. We will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And we'll cover all of that too in our prophecy study. The millennial kingdom. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You see, this is I'll tackle the second part first because I've kind of already covered that. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord, bringing them up to know who the Lord is, and that he's a forgiving, merciful God, and that he will forgive your sins when you commit them. I say when, because you will commit them. But I want to tackle the first part of that, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Sometimes, you know, I'm probably guilty of this, but I was brought up in a different realm, in a different area. I got my cue from the military. If any of you have ever been in the military and you receive an order from a drill sergeant, let's just say basic training. Any military people here? I know Herb is, you know. But when you're in basic training and the drill sergeant gets up with that little smoky bear hat and he's tapping you with that hat on your nose brow, and he's screaming at you so the spittle is running into your face, and he's telling you, it gives you a lawful command. You don't hesitate. You don't hem and haw. You don't ask him, well, what is the purpose of this? You do it, or you're going to be in big trouble. Big doo-doo. I mean, he's going to be all over you, you see? But what he's teaching you is to, when the command comes, you jump on it. You do it right now because your life and the life of others may depend on it, you see? And that never leaves you, folks. If you've been in the military, you know this to be true. And I'm guilty of when I ask my kids to do something, they don't move fast enough for me. I told you to take out the trash, and when I said, I mean now. I don't mean wait until after your program is over. Why do you think they got the 11 or the pause button on there? You can pause that and go do it. You see? But sometimes they get a little cranky when they don't follow suit like that. And so I may provoke my children to wrath on occasion. Once in a while.
Yeah.
Once in a... Yuck it up. and so I'm guilty. You know, I get that. And so sometimes I'll, you know, maybe punish them for not moving fast enough, you see? But this is personal preference. In the Lord's command, when the Lord gives you a command, it's always good to start moving on that immediately. Because he knows what's best. He knows that, hey, you know, you got to go. You've got to move. When they were in the wilderness, the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the cloud that led them by day. When they got up in the morning and the cloud was lifted up, they knew they had to pack up, right? Otherwise, you're going to get left behind. And so when the cloud lifted up, they started breaking camp, and the cloud went, and they followed, and they went from place to place because the Lord gave them direction on how to do it. The command came, right? And so the commands come and say, hey, I want you to go to Indianapolis to do X, Y, and Z. What? You know? Or I want you to go to Detroit and start a fellowship. What? Huh? I don't know anybody in Detroit. What am I supposed to do? I'll lead you. You get up and you go. And I will lead you in the places where you need to be and the people that you need to see. I'll do it. But be obedient. And so, us earthly fathers, sometimes we provoke our children to wrath. We frustrate them by forcing them to do things that, hey, they don't really particularly want to do. It may be a tradition for you to gather at a particular time to do a particular thing, but hey, you know what? I've got other things to do. And says, no, you're going to do this. You're going to do this now. Now, when they're little kids, you're going to do those things that are beneficial for them. And yeah, they're going to, you know, if they're sick, you give them medicine that tastes bad. Ah, I don't like that. And they spit it all up. You know, you had that when you had little babies and they spit up the medicine. You know this medicine's good for you, but you're spitting it up. You don't want to take it, you see? And so, you know, they get mad at you. Your kids ever get mad at you? All the time. Because you're trying to do something that's helpful to them. You're trying to do those things that are needful to keep them healthy. And so, every once in a while, we do that. And that's why when, you know, and this is the thing of the fathers. You see, it doesn't say mothers on here, right? You ever watch a football game on TV? When the camera goes under these big linebackers, these 800-pound guys, these gorillas, these brick walls, you know? And what do they say? Hi, Mom! Really? What about Dad? Dad had a little bit to do about this. You wouldn't be as mean as you were if it weren't for Dad, right? But will we get any credit for that? No. Be mindful, children. Give glory. No, no. Servants. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Let me reread that. I'm sorry. Let me read it in the TJV. Employees. Yeah. Employees, be obedient to them that are your employers according to the flesh. You don't know what kind of witness you are in the place that you've been employed in. The Lord has given you a singular opportunity. Each one of us has a different place that we go to, that we are able to be Christ to those who are around us. I have seen these effects, and it's just phenomenal. The Lord put me into a place where I never thought that I would be able to work. And He's put me in different positions without the credentials that everybody else must have. It's unbelievable. I'm saying it's got to be the Lord. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for the Lord. And He's got me doing something that I am the face, if you will, of IT. I greet every new employee with their systems, with a smile, and, you know, with a general overview of what is expected in the company as it goes to IT. How did I get there? The Lord put me in there. And the Lord gives me the ability to be that witness for these folks. You know, I've developed relationships with not only the new people, but people that have been around. I go through things, and it's all the Lord. And this is how I know that people are listening on the other side of the cubicle, by the way. When I'm going through these orientations, I see eyeballs pop up over the... I didn't know that! You see? You don't know who's listening. You know, it's kind of like the Gilroy thing, you know? I mean, well, I may be dating myself here, but... I don't know if you, World War II, they used to put on the things, the old, you know, the eyes over the thing there. You remember Gilroy, yeah, okay. Yeah, so, you know, but the whole idea, the people are listening and people are being affected by your demeanor. Go through your workplace with a smile on your face. Why? Because of Christ. Who are you working for? Remember I said that at the beginning of the message. Who do you work for? Jesus Christ is your master. Jesus Christ is your employer. He has you situated on this earth for His pleasure. He wants you to be a witness. And not only that, when you give up the rights to yourself, you get rewarded for that. All this and a paycheck too? It doesn't get any better than this, folks. It really doesn't. You have the opportunity to affect a generation. Maybe this is what was lacking in the 50s, was the typification of what Christ looks like. The transparency of the believer to say, yeah, I blow it. I mean, how many have you heard the term holier than thou? Have any of you heard of that? Have somebody said, well, you're just a holy, you're a goody-goody, you're a holier than thou, right? Well, no, that's not the case. The case is this: I'm a sinner saved by grace. You want some? I can introduce you to the person that gives out the grace. Not with eye servant as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You mean, I can do the will of God in my workplace? By doing a good job? To be conscientious of the things that I'm doing? To be polite to people? To put on, you know, Jesus Christ to these people? Yes. This is the will of God for your life. That you promote Jesus Christ by your heart, by your attitude, by your service. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I've said this time and time again, that the scriptures tell us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we think of this as when we give our lives or we're burned at the stake. No, it's our day-to-day commitment to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. To put somebody else's needs ahead of our own. This is death to ourselves. And this is precious. And this is what we get rewarded for. You laid down your life so that somebody else could be ministered to. I'm going to reward you for that. But does it get any better than this? He supplies everything, and yet he rewards us for being obedient. He rewards us for doing what he asked us to do. This is great. You can't get it. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So if you're a boss over somebody else, you don't have to threaten them. Just by your demeanor, you're going to win them over. They're going to want to please you because of the way you're treating them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I have seen this. I have seen people transformed. Not into the Christian walk, but their demeanor has changed. Using to be angry and now compassionate. Used to complain all the time, but now they're seeing things in a different light. Because somebody has come along and encouraged them, they're now... Wow, they're stunned by this, first of all, because everybody's always out for themselves. But, hey, now, you mean somebody cares? Their lives will be transformed by the tiniest inkling of the Spirit of God in their lives. Finally, my brethren, and this we'll wrap it up with this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is our power pack. We don't do things on our own. This is what we need to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Do you see us in any of that? No. And the only way to achieve this, the only way to tap into this, is if we die to ourselves. Die to our own ambitions. Don't promote yourself. How about that? When a promotion starts to come around, don't go for it. Let the Lord be the one who puts you in the place of promotion. You may say, well, wait a minute. No, I've been trained. You know, you gotta promote yourself. You gotta claw your way up into the top. You know, the only way you're gonna get up there is by having two knives in your hand and you're stabbing everybody in the back trying to get yourself up there. Remember that pegboard in high school that you had to climb? Anybody ever do that in high school? Grade school? Nobody had to do that? We used to have this board on the side of the wall and it had pegs in it. And you have to put the pegs in there and lift yourself up and keep doing that. And that's the corporate ladder, folks. This is what they were training you for. Those pegs were knives. And they're in the backs of the people that you work with. And that's how you climb the corporate ladder. But when you're doing it God's way, you allow others to make the decision. You allow others to be promoted. You encourage them to go for the promotions. Let God promote you. What's my authority for this? Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. Their flocks got to be so big that they couldn't dwell peaceably one with another. So Abraham took Lot up to a high hill, his nephew, and he says, check out the land before you. Look at the land. See, it's green, it's well watered. If you choose the south, I'll go the north. If you choose the north, I'll go the south. But he allowed Lot to make the first decision. Why? Because he knew that whatever Lot chose, the Lord wanted him to take the other. And he put it in the Lord's hands. And Lot chose the south. He looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and saw it was well watered. And so where did Abraham go? He went north. It didn't work out so well for Lot, but nevertheless, he saw with his eyes. But if we allow the Lord to choose our path, everything will be well. Everything will be well. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you because you are strong. And we don't have to rely on our own understanding. We don't have to see the way clear. We can trust you that you will lead us and guide us. Lord, it is by your strength that we desire to do all things. So I pray, Father, that you would change our hearts, change our minds, change our way of thinking, so that, Lord, we would place you above all else. Lord, we love you and we wish to glorify you with our lives, with our hearts, with our mouths. Be strong, O Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Please stand.